Hi, I'm Caleb. Buenos dias, ¿cómo están? You say bien, unless you're doing bad, then just don't respond. All right, so I'm just kidding. It's because it's a long conversation after that. Like, I'm bad. No, I'm just kidding. I wanted to get to know each and every one of you. So if you guys would like to get to know me, I'm Caleb Smith. I am a missionary and student down in Baja California, Ensenada, Mexico. For the last 4 months, I was supported by you guys. I came up here in, I believe it was August, early August or late August. No, it was late July. Something like that. Anyways, like 5 months ago. And I talked to you guys, and you guys supported me for the last 4 months in this school, as well as the ministry that I've been doing down there in Baja California. I've been a friend of Pastor Greg for, what was it, like 14 years, Mom? Something like that. Man, he's getting old. But don't tell him I said that. He won't be too happy about that. Good thing it's not on live feed right now, because then he'd see it. You're recording this? Oh, shoot. I apologize, PG. If you... All right. No, the School of Leadership, back in fall, I started for the last 4 months, and it was really cool. I was able to do a lot of practical things, a lot of things in the ministry and in the community down there in Ensenada, California. There's about 300,000 people. That's the number that I got off of Google a while ago. I don't know if it's gone up and stuff like that, but there's around 300,000 people, large city, tourist city, and lots of ships come in on the daily over there. And so this has a lot of opportunities for different types of ministry down there. So the School of Leadership, which gives us, herramientas? ¿Cómo se dice herramientas? ¿Dónde está Trini? Where's Trini? Or somebody has a, tools, that's it. Tools to be able to get into the leadership and to be able to lead a community or a group of people. Now I stepped into the pastoral focus. And so I did a lot of practice in preaching in small communities where there's not even places where there's lights and stuff and electricity from the city that go up there. On the left is a picture of one of the places called Todos Santos. It was a really cool opportunity to be able to get close and personal with these people of the community, with the culture that is there, as well as the devotionals that we did in the mornings. We had opportunities to preach and speak and get this practice with speaking in public, speaking in front of people. And so that's one thing that we was able to do. The second thing that we was able to do, that I was able to lead a group of people to clean the riverbed that was down there in Ensenada. Now there's a ton of trash. So this is the second time, and there's a truckload full of like 13 bags in there, full of just trash and just different things. Each year they have the Baja 1000, which tons of people, like thousands of people from the city come, and they just have a load of fun, but they leave a gob of trash. The first time we loaded two trucks full, and it was just like this small stretch of land right there, and it was two trucks full of trash. And then about a week later, the Baja 1000 happened, and there was a ton of trash left this way afterwards. So that was fun. The next picture, really cool. Like in the first service, I was able to say that's how I look underneath my jacket, but now I don't have my jacket on. So this time I'll say what happens when you go to a preaching school. Holiness and fasting, we'll call it, because you just lose a lot. This was me, very tan, after the summer in Mexico. Now I'm a little bit pale and kind of skinny. This is what happens, okay? And Jordan knows. No, Jordan's doing very well. He's really fit, right? Yeah. I also had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Mexico City after the earthquake there. We did some helping around with the ruins. Some of the ruins, not very many zones in Mexico City were destroyed, but there are some zones, as well as we were able to encourage the local church there, which was affected on great scale, and also able to evangelize to a lot of people that were there that were devastated by what had happened in their country, in their city, and in the cities around. One of the things that I was able to do a lot of during this time in Ensenada was work with rehab centers. These are two pictures of a teen rehab center as well as a men rehab center. All these boys, wonderful boys and wonderful men, and I was able to teach them and be part of a ministry that goes to these folks and gives them hope, a hope that they need in Jesus Christ, because many from the age of 12, when they start snorting the cocaine and sniffing the glue and whatever it is, drinking alcohol from the age of 12, they start this cycle and keep on going on this cycle and cycle and cycle of going in and out of these rehabs until they get to the men's rehab, and then they turn out to be a 50-year-old who's gone through the rehab 12, 14, 15 times. And it's really sad, and it really gives us a lot of passion to be able to minister to these kids, and especially whenever they're young, to minister to these kids, but also the men there. Picture on the left is of the pastor that does the ministry, that runs the ministry, Peter Yee, and I'll continue to be part of that ministry. But he's baptizing somebody. He's just recently been able to get into these rehabs, been able to get in to communicate this one-on-one contact with them, this one-on-one counseling sessions with them, to be able to talk to them about this hope that they have in Jesus. And that's some of the fruit of this ministry. And I really myself enjoy being a part of that and being able to counsel and being able to teach these men and these children. Also, outreach with the homeless. During the time that I was in the school, I was able to give food to the homeless. Of course, one of the things that is the most important, and what we see on the right, is me with a man who was on the opposite side of the street of me whenever I was doing my laundry down there in Ensenada. Like, my mom doesn't do my laundry down there because she's not down there. Like, so I have to do my own laundry, right? So I go to a laundromat, and I see this guy on the other side. He's got this, oh my gosh, he's got this nasty, nasty old gouge on, I don't know, like it was super, super, super infected on his leg. And I didn't want to show you guys a picture of that because I don't want you guys to like throw up all your breakfast and stuff. But it was nasty, you know. And so they said, I took him to the hospital, a few doctors, they said they were going to have to amputate his leg. And in the end, I stayed with him till like 3 o'clock in the morning. And it was really irritating because he actually didn't want any help from the doctors. He said, "No, I'm good. I'm gonna go." And I stayed with him for that long, but it was irritating in the end. But it was worth it because we know that patience, God's patient with us, and we should be patient with others. And then do whatever you can to be able to get that help for these people. And even though he didn't want that, that's the idea. The ministry that we have is to stop. Stop and have a conversation. The food and stuff like that for these homeless folks is just a means to the end of being able to sit down and have a conversation about Jesus, have a conversation about their lives, get to know them, get their names, get to pray for these people as individuals, people who are oftentimes neglected by society, not only society in general, but a lot of times by Christians. And so we have the opportunity down there. There's a large homeless community, and they're all walking around in the parks, and lots of people in the parks, and them too, and also in the touristy areas. And we have the opportunity to give them food, but also sit down with them and have conversations. Another thing that we're able to do is, as the School of Leadership, but also myself and being part of the Bible school down there, but also the School of Leadership, is to do evangelism in the parks. A lot of people come to the parks, have fun times. In the care home that is with my mom said, back in the day, like way back in the day, in Marysville, they would have people that would come up in their cars at the parks, and they would all get around and have a good time. Well, in these days in Mexico, at least in Ensenada, they have like karaoke days, like at the parks, to where like 150 people come every Sunday and Thursday and have just a ball over there dancing and all that kind of stuff. And so we have the opportunity to talk to a lot of people, gathered around having a good time and preach to them or talk to them, get in close communication with them about this gospel that a lot of people neglect on a daily basis. The next one, and this is, okay, so that's what I've been doing for the last 4 or 5 months. A few other things like working with Alpha and Omega Ministries or Alpha and Omega Church. They came in September, something like that. And they're really cool, being able to do worship with them every Sunday, lead a worship team with them and do ministry with them to be able to get to know them better than rather than just simply getting to know them on in 1 week during the year, during the mission trip. But for the next 6 months then, from February until close to August, this is what I'll be doing. Part of the ministry that we have a Facebook page, Ministerio Indigentes Ensenada. That's a ministry for the homeless in Ensenada. We'll be building that up, building more relationships with these homeless people, the ones that are neglected, and also getting more people involved from the church and also getting awareness out for people to be able to understand how important it is to stop and just have a conversation, get to know the people's names. Some more things that we're going to go ahead and do is evangelism outreach with the homeless community. Like I said, in Ensenada, continued ministry and preaching in these rehab centers. You remember that the relationship is the thing that draws somebody closer to Christ to be able to see the love that we have between the brothers. Sunday ministry with Alpha and Omega, doing more worship with them, being able to serve with them, have a good time, spend that communal time, fellowship time with them. Apprenticeship with pastor and missionary Peter Yee. He's a missionary from the United States. He's, I believe he's an Asian man that has a huge heart for these people and these rehab centers, and just be able to have more support gives him the ability to go and reach other rehab centers. Right now they're doing about 3 or 4 down there in Ensenada. Also, evangelism in the park with Bible College and the School of Leadership. I'll be able to lead more evangelism events in the parks. Last time we did it with a skit, and that just brings a ton of people into your area, into your circumference or whatever you call it, like close to you, so that you can really communicate and talk to them about Jesus. So I would like to ask you guys if you feel led or you know, feel like God's pushing it on your heart. Any donations will be. I've already been funded for living expenses, so that's really cool. Praise the Lord for that, honestly. But any donations will be used to fund the evangelism events in the parks. I'd like to do a little bit more than just the skits, but to be able to provide different things to be able to draw the people in. Food and other supplies to connect with the homeless individuals. Again, using that as a means to the end of being able to have the opportunity to sit with them and talk to them. And also place them in rehab centers if it's necessary. There's a couple really good Christian rehab centers down there that do cost money. And I'd love to be able to use the money to place some of these folks that really desire to be there into these rehab centers. And that's what I would use the money for if you feel led to go ahead and give this morning. Thank you very much for allowing me to come here.
All right. My brother Caleb has been very dear to me. We started off training for the ministry together, and so it's always very encouraging to me to have another young man alongside me seeking to do the ministry of the Lord. And so I want to pray with him. I want to send him off. And please, if you feel led to give, he'll be in the back at the end of the service. So, Father God, thank you for my brother. I pray that you'd be with him as he does your work in ministering and bringing the gospel to the downtrodden, to the oppressed, to the forgotten in Ensenada and in Baja California. Lord, give him wisdom to navigate these areas in a way that honors and glorifies you to the utmost. And I pray that he will always know that as a church we support him and we stand here in Northern California behind him in prayer and in support. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I'm Jordan Moulton. I'm the associate pastor here at Adventure Church. And if we haven't had the opportunity to meet, I would love to meet you. I enjoy meeting new people and getting to know new people. But this morning, I have the distinct pleasure of sharing the word with you all because Pastor Greg is still coming home from Israel. I think he might be driving tonight. And so he's not quite home yet. And that means I get to share the word with you. And I'm very excited for that. So open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible, our ushers are prepared to bring one to you. You can just raise your hand and they'll bring you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you. We want you to take this home. We want you to mark up the pages and write questions in the margins and just really consume the Word of God. It's a passion of our church to get the Bible in the hands of everyone who walks in our doors. And so Exodus chapter 20, it's page 68. If you just got one of those blue Bibles, I didn't have the page number until this morning, so it's on my hand, not on the screen. Page 68, and we're in our 30th message in our Exploring Exodus series, An Adventure of Hope. And I've titled the message today, The Decalogue. That's just a fancy, like, $2 word that you get from Bible college to explain the Ten Commandments. And it's not actually very fancy if you look at it, because in the Greek it's deca, meaning ten, and log from logos, meaning word. So it's literally just the ten words. Not very fancy at all, but it sounds fancy when you say it instead of just saying the Ten Commandments. Do me a favor. If you have a smartphone this morning, go ahead and pull it out, okay? This is really important, unlike the nature of this picture. This is really important. What I want you to do is I want you to open the camera. I want you to put it on the selfie mode or the self-facing, front-facing camera. And with a straight face, not with a showboating face, but with a straight face, look directly into the camera on the front of your phone and take a picture. This is extremely important for later on in the message. I promise you that. And so, but for now, you can put them away. So, I promise you it'll be important later, but for now, it's not. No, please don't. You'll need them later. Please. I'll recall them later. And so, our custom here is to stand when we read the scripture together, and so if you would stand with me as we read Exodus 20, verses 1 through 22 together. The Word of God says this, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this time together with my church family here. I do pray that you would prepare our hearts together as we listen to the preaching of your word, that you would prepare our hearts to be transformed, that you would strip away anything that would take our focus from the word this morning, and that you'd be in our midst, comforting, guiding, and convicting where necessary. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you. So if any of you remember from, I think it was July, it was actually the same day, Sunday in July, that Caleb spoke last. And so it's funny that I'm preaching the same day that Caleb's speaking two times in a row. That was interesting to me. But Pastor Greg gave me the Exodus passage. We've been 30 messages now in this Exploring Exodus series, and he gave me the passage that was the whole book's about and centered about. And now he's given me the Ten Commandments. Like, what? He is so gracious to me, and it's amazing. I'm excited to share the word with you today. So I packaged this message a little bit differently than we might be used to, where Pastor Greg usually does some observations and some takeaways. I've packaged it in this way. We are reflecting upon God, and we are reflecting upon the commandments. And then, like every service where we are going through our Exploring Exodus series, we will end with the name of Jesus, exalting his name and lifting it upon high. So transition with me into the reflection upon God, because our goal from the very beginning of this series is to further know the God that we serve. The God of the Old Testament is the same today as the God of the New Testament. They are one and the same. They are not two gods. And so we are learning who our God is and who he's revealed himself to be. So the first reflection upon God that I find in this text is that the Lord condescends to us and lays claim on us. You can follow along in your bulletin if you'd like. The Lord condescends to us and lays claim on us. Look at verses 1 through 2 with me again. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" He gets right down to their personal experience and their own personal level to lay claim upon their life. I think it's fitting that even though we've been talking about how many times God reminds the people of Israel, because they're a forgetful people, of look at what I've done, this is what I'm doing, look what I've taken you through, this time he reminds them right before he changes their life forever by giving them the law. This time, he condescends to their level. He gets on their level and lays claim upon their life. He did not say, notice this, he did not say with cold indifference, "I am the one who took dust and breathed life into it, and that is why mankind existed." He did not say, "I would have wiped all of mankind off the earth if it weren't for my grace in sparing Noah and his household from the flood." He does not say, "You would be no different from the pagans if I had not called Abraham out of the land of Ur." He does not say, again, that your whole lineage would have been cut off if it were not for me giving the barren woman a child, his name being Isaac. He does not say, "I'm the one who wrestled with Jacob and gave him my blessing that he may live. He does not say, I'm the one who exalted Joseph from a place of slavery and imprisonment to the right hand of the Pharaoh. Instead, he gets down on their level and he says, look, I'm the one who took you out of Egypt and freed you from slavery before he lays claim on their lives. And the same is true today, right? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he lived with his people. He came down to their level, right? And lived amongst his people and taught them and showed them love and revealed the Father to them. But God does not leave us alone to just read or hear about Jesus 2,000 years ago and believe, right? He sends us his Holy Spirit to our very hearts and pours life and light into the hearts of those who were dead in their trespasses, bringing them back to life, and who were enslaved to sin, freeing them from that bondage, right? The entire Godhead is wrapped around this characteristic of God in which he condescends to us and lays claim on us. Like a loving parent, he gets down on our level and he looks us in the eyes and he says, you are mine. This has to be one of the hardest truths for our modern sensibilities, though. That God has authority over us. I am not going to presume upon your lives or your hearts, but I can tell you that from my very beginning, I have been a rebel at my core. From my childhood, the pride in self-autonomy has been reinforced over and over and over again. Our nation itself was birthed out of rebellion and its core to who we are. This is one of the hardest things for our modern sensibility, that God has authority over us. But he has called us to submit to his authority. He has given us a way to live and commands to live by. And yet he still doesn't leave us alone, because he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live in that way. The second reflection upon the nature of God that I want to share with you is lifted directly from verse 5. So I love when God reveals himself so clearly to us that we don't even have to like think about it. We could just lift it right out of the book itself, right? And that is this, that our God is a jealous God. Read verses 5 and 6 with me again. Where the Lord says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Our God is a jealous God. And if you would allow me to, I'd love to use our common human experience to kind of unpack or explain how our God is a jealous God. And that is a husband who loves his wife. Because a husband who loves his wife will fight tooth and nail to protect the covenant that he shares with her. Unfortunately, and where this idea falls short, is that most of the time, jealousy rears its head in a sinful way with our human jealousy, because it's self-serving, or it's about not self-protecting. It's about not tarnishing our own image or what we want, right? But the jealousy of God is a righteous jealousy. It's not sinful like human jealousy, but it's a righteous jealousy, and that is because he knows exactly what is best for us, and he is seeking our good by his jealous deeds. Listen, we were created to worship and serve, not these idols, not these images, but we were created to worship and serve the Lord God, our Creator. And when we do that, when we're fulfilling the purpose of our life, which is to worship and serve Him, we are given the most joy, the most fulfillment. It is the highest possible life that we can attain, because it is the greatest thing for us. It's how we were made. And God, knowing that, and knowing what we so much more, what we often forget, that anything we put before God or above God will fail us and lead us to ruin, He fights with all the armies of heaven that we might delight in Him, because our God is a jealous God. The last reflection upon God that I want to share with you is a little different. It's probably not what you're used to when you hear this verse that we're about to take a closer look at together. But let's read verse 7 together, where the Lord says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So most of you probably have some sort of understanding of what it means to take the name of the Lord God in vain. It probably has something to do with using the Lord's name as kind of like a curse word, an exclamation that like you're definitely not talking about God when you're doing it, right? And I don't want to take that away from you at all. I don't want to take that understanding away from you, because it's definitely in there. But I want to add something to it. Okay, I want to add a different level of understanding to this command. And that is this: our God is not a means to an end. He will not count blameless those who take His name upon themselves as a banner for vain reasons. And Jesus says this exact same thing in one of the most terrifying and challenging scriptures in the New Testament that I have ever read. Read with me Matthew 7, I believe it is. Yes, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Adventure Church, I love you. I love you all so much so that I've dedicated my life to laying down my life for your good as one of your pastors. And it's that very love that drives me, that compels me, that controls me to warn you that if you have come to take the name of the Lord God upon yourself, if you call yourself a Christian for financial gain or for social status or anything like that which is vain, then you are in danger of taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. And He will not count blameless those who take the name of the Lord in vain. Jesus says, only those who do the will of the Father. I want to share with you that Jesus has given us the will of the Father in the sixth chapter of the book of John. And this is the Father's will, He says, that you should look upon the Son, that you should believe in Him as the author of eternal life, and then He will raise you on the last day. Look upon the Son Jesus, believe in him as the source of eternal life, and he will raise you up on the last day. God is not a means to an end. God is the means and the end. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So before moving on to our reflections upon the commandments themselves, I want to review our reflections upon God. The Lord condescends to us and lays claim on us. Our God is a jealous God, and God is not a means to an end. So the first reflection on the commandments that I want to share with you, though, as we transition, is that the commands are organized in two groupings. And those two groupings are upward and outward, right? The first four of, if you want do we got the slide? There we go. The commands are organized into two groupings, upward and outward. The first four commands are upward in nature because they deal with how we worship and follow the Lord. And so if you look at them, they're in verses, the first four verses 3 through 11, and you can see that they're dealing primarily with our relationship with the Lord. And then the next six are outward in the sense that they are with how we deal with our neighbor. If you look at verses 12 through 17, the last six commandments are all about what we do horizontally with one another. And so I think it's fitting that even in the first giving of the law, right? This is the first time that God is telling his people, this is how I want you to live. Even in the first giving of the law, we see this theme of loving God and loving others. Right? And that's why Jesus said, all of the law, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourselves. So it's fitting that this is right here in front of us with the Ten Commandments, because that is the spirit of the law, to love God and to love others. It's the main thing, as we learned before Christmas last year. And by God's grace, by the grace of Jesus Christ, we live by the spirit of the law rather than the letter. And so we see that here this morning. So the second thing that I want to, second reflection on the commands that I want to bring to your attention may seem kind of obscure, but in light, like you might, and what I mean by that is you might not initially be able to find it within the text itself in Exodus 20. But what I'm telling you is that in light of the teachings of Jesus, I cannot read the words in Exodus 20 without thinking about this. And so because he's redefined kind of the words that are on the page here in verses 13 and 14 where it says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, I cannot read those words without thinking of Jesus and his teachings. And so I want to share with you this morning that Jesus reveals the heart of the commandments. Jesus reveals the heart of the commandments. Because in the New Testament, hate is equated to murder. It's not just the act, but the heart of the issue. Check these scriptures out with me. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And first, John the Evangelist in 1 John 3:15 says it even more pointedly when he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus reveals the heart of the commandments. And secondly, in this in this point here, we see that lust is equated to adultery. Lust is equated to adultery. Look at Matthew chapter 5, once again, only a few verses later, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And when I first read these kind of reshaping of the commandments, I was kind of thrown off by it, to be honest. I didn't know really how to plug in how that was fair, or how just our heart issue but not actually doing the action still counts one in the same. And then God gave me understanding, and I realized that the only reason why hate does not translate into murder or lust into adultery is because of the lack of opportunity and because of self-preservation. The lack of opportunity and the self-preservation. And so God judges the heart, not the actions. So you might be here and wondering, so what? I often do. Anytime I learn something in school, I often wonder, so what? What point, what does this have to do with my 21st century life? What are we even talking about right now? And some of you might wonder that, like me sometimes, and might be wondering that in the service right now. I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. So, it leads to the last reflection upon the commandments that I want to share with you. And that is that the law is a mirror, not a club. The law is a mirror, not a club. A mirror for introspection, for self-reflection, looking upon your own face and your own actions, not for beating down those around you. What happens if you were to hit somebody with a mirror? It would break. Absolutely. And you would be guilty of breaking it. If the law is a mirror, and if you hit someone with a mirror and it breaks, and you would be guilty of breaking it. Are you tracking with me here? It is an improper use, and you would be guilty of breaking it. But you can, and this is what the law is for, and this is why God has graciously given us the law. You can lovingly turn the mirror to someone else to show them their own face. You cannot break it over them, but you can turn it lovingly toward them to show them their own face. Do you guys remember the selfies we took? This is where these come in. Now's the time to take them out. Take your phone out. Pull them up. Ladies in the crowd, if you have a mirror in your purse, this will also serve the same purpose. And so I would invite you to take that out as well, because I want to lead us in a time, in a moment of self-reflection and meditation upon the law. And so if you would take these pictures out you took of yourselves or a mirror, and you would look directly into your own face, gaze directly upon, or look directly into your own eyes, that is what we will be doing this morning. But before we do that, I want to pray together from Psalm 139. And so I have an excerpt of the psalm on the screen, and so if we could pray out loud together this excerpt, let's start now. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen." So look upon your own face now, or close your eyes in self-reflection upon your own life, and reject, violently reject the temptation to think of anyone other than yourself. The law of the Lord says this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Look upon me now. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. It is only the sick that need a doctor. And at the very core of our confession as a Christian is the fact that we are sick. This leads me to my point, my closing point, where we lift the name of Jesus on high. Because Jesus is the greater Moses. We learned that when we were in Exodus 12 together, me and you all. And so we learned that Jesus is the greater Moses. And so I want you to read verse 21 with me again and realize that this is happening while the mountain is thundering and the mountain is smoking and the mountain is flaming. And it says this: the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Jesus, being the greater Moses, is the champion and mediator, is our champion and our mediator. Jesus, just as Moses entered the mountain where it was flaming and smoking and thundering, in the same way Jesus walked the road to Calvary and died, taking upon himself the wrath for our iniquity. He left the richest glory that was in heaven, that he had from all eternity, and he lived amongst a people who rejected him and constantly misunderstood him. He died a brutal and shameful death. But the story didn't end there. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and hell all at once, and he has ascended bodily to the right hand of the Father, where he sits there and pleads our cause to the Father and judges us not according to the magnitude of our iniquity, but rather to the riches of his righteousness and his mercy, and his grace, and his shed blood. 3 months ago, this was extremely laid upon me, very heavy, kind of pointedly, and it might have been from an area in which you wouldn't expect, but I was just enamored by this time of reflection upon God. I was camping at Lassen Volcanic National Park. Have you guys ever heard of Lassen? Yeah. So it's beautiful up there, and I went specifically to this place called Burney Falls. And this is the fall here, but it's beautiful. It's a beautiful fall. And I was sitting on this rock. I'm so thankful that a friend of mine who was on the trip with me caught this picture while I was unaware. But I was sitting on this rock where I had to kind of, like, you know, navigate over the water so I didn't fall in because it was freezing out. And I was looking at this waterfall. And I was hearing its roar and just seeing its power. Seeing its violence. And I was in awe of it. I was terrified by it. But I was so attracted to it. And my mind immediately went to God. And how God is so powerful that He created this waterfall. And that this was not an accident, but rather a way in which the nature proclaims the glory of God. And He made this waterfall that was powerful because He is powerful and mighty and terrifying and attractive. And I closed my eyes to reflect in worship and exaltation. And immediately, my face was hit with the mist from the fall. In that moment, the Holy Spirit brought to mind, brought in my heart, the fact that because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, God being all terrifying and powerful and attractive and awesome, deals with us by His tender mercies. The tender mercies that God deals with us by, the grace in which God deals with us by, does not change who He is. Because though He is a God of power and a God of holiness and perfection, He is also a God of love and a God of mercy and a God who gives grace. Our God, or Jesus, is our champion and our mediator. Pray with me. Father, I'm so thankful that we are not left alone in the dark to try to figure out who You are, but that You've revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. And that we can know You just as we know our friends and our neighbors and our family. We can know You because You have revealed Yourself to us. You have condescended to us. Come down on our level lovingly. Lord, I'm so thankful for this. And I pray that as we end in this song of worship and we go about our weeks, that we would be encouraged by the fact that You, Jesus, are our champion and our mediator. And though the law may show us our true selves, You have called us Your own. And Lord, I pray if anybody in the sound of my voice happens to have realized that they may have come to the Lord in vain, that they may have taken the banner of Christ upon themselves for vain reasons. Lord, I pray that even in this moment, You will comfort and confirm and bring them by Your conviction and Your Holy Spirit into the glorious and wonderful faith that we all share together here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.